Warm greetings to all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 2, the passage for our consideration this morning. Psalm 2 is known as a messianic psalm because this psalm describes the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The title has announced, "Who is Christ to you?" Practically everyone within Christendom, regardless of denomination, will call themselves Christian. The word Christian was used for the first time in the book of Acts and in the city of Antioch. It was a nickname given by those who were not believers, but a nickname given to those who were followers of Christ. It was a very simple and accurate definition. There was no denomination the way that we know denominations today. They were just simply called disciples of Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior. That was simply a definition of a Christian. And so they have a very high regard for Christ because they came under intense persecution in those days, in the early years when they accept Christ. And so to be called a Christian would mean to face persecution. But today to be called a Christian is more a status symbol than anything else. We have nations who call themselves a Christian nation. We have people who regard themselves as Christians even though they have never set foot in a church before. They have never turned to the pages of the Bible to read God's Word. And the only time that they perhaps have anything to do with a church would be during Christmas. And so their view of Christ is just someone who is more like Santa Claus than anybody else. He is just a mild and meek man with white beard, and whatever I ask, he must give. And we make demands from God, and whenever our lives turn upside down, we blame him. When our lives are rich and full and we are rejoicing, we are healthy and wealthy, we ignore him. And we think that it is by our own strength and our own energy that we make money, that we are where we are today. And so we boast, we say we are self-made millionaires. And so who is Christ to us? He is just my emergency exit. When I am stuck, I turn to him. He is one who is at my beck and call. Who then is the Lord? If he is at my beck and call, then means I am the Lord. He is only my Savior. Whether I will make him my Lord or not, it's now for me to decide. Well, I want him to save me because I don't want to go to hell. And so this low view of Jesus Christ has always been the bane of our society. And because we have such a low view of Christ, we have a very low way of living. A very immoral way of living, because the standard of Christian faith and Christian walk has become so low that even when we do not pray as we ought, we do not read God's word as we ought, we don't even feel bad because all of us are the same. We seem to measure ourselves with one another. He doesn't pray. The elder doesn't come for evening service. The elder himself struggles with quiet time, and so everybody is in the same sad spiritual condition. We don't care. We don't even want to take steps to fix this way of living any longer. Why be different? Everyone is the same, and I've been promised that I have a place reserved for me in heaven. It doesn't matter how I live on this earth. But that's not what we find in scriptures. The Bible warns us that we must make sure that even as we minister, preach and teach God's word, even as we serve God, we do not find ourselves a castaway at the end of our lives. We have been told to work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. But these are not the verses that we take to heart. Because we are so happy and contented with our lukewarm way of life, and all because of how we regard the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We push him around, and sometimes we feel that we are doing God a favor by coming to church. We give of our tithe and our offering in such a way whereby we think that God needs our money because He is poor. Who is Jesus Christ to you? In Psalm 2, we have three perspectives. We have first the perspective of the heathens. You find them from verse 1 to verse 3. And then from verse 4 to verse 9, you find God's perspective. And then verse 10 to verse 12, the Christian's perspective, which is related to God's perspective. So which perspective best describes you this morning? A description of the heathen, this is how they regard Christ. Why do the heathens rage and the people imagine a vain thing? So this is the heathen's view of Christ. They dare to be angry with God. They dare to raise their fist against God. And they will consider Him as just a nobody. God did not make me. I came about by accident. We call it the Big Bang Theory. God did not make this world, and therefore I don't have to give an account to Him one day. Evolution is a very, very good substitute. The world believes in evolution. The teachers in my school taught me we are all related to the monkeys and the donkeys. We are not made in God's image. And that's why we have all sorts of explanation pertaining to our back aches and our pains. I heard on the radio once, do you know why we suffer backache? My back is hurting. I had a hard time getting up this morning. What about you? And so the evolutionist doctors with all their strings of degrees tells us the reason why we have back pain is because we are not used to walking upright. Give us another couple of million years and we are used to walking upright, no more back pain, because all this while we have been walking on all fours. That's what they say. You believe? Sounds logical, isn't it? Not used to it, you see. Very comfortable walking on our fours. Vanity. Just simply erase God. Let's take a vote. God sees to exist. Who agree God doesn't exist? Okay, let's vote, and God therefore disappears from our existence because we just vote Him out of existence. Vanity. You think we can just simply concord theories about our origin, about God, and therefore God will now be no more? And what God did in this world of ours will now cease to exist? And since God is so quiet, God is so silent, maybe I'm right. And so we propound this for centuries, and we spread these lies throughout the world, and now our children are in grave danger. They have been bombarded by all these godless philosophies, the rage of heathens who with their puny might and their power and their numbers, they think that they can really fight against God, and they dare to boast of their own ingenuity and their own geniuses, when in fact they are nothing but fools. But they don't care. They continue to be angry and imagine vain things, and these are the kings of the earth. And what do? They set themselves, they ganged up, and the rulers as well take counsel together with their majority, with all their secret meetings. The United Nations, they call themselves. We are all united as one. We are the men with power. We are the G, the group of seven, the group of tens. We control the economy of the world. What do they say? They stand against the Lord and against His anointed. And they boast, saying in verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Do you know what are the bands and the cords? The Word of God. The word that God gave to us to tie us, to control men, to subdue men's vileness, vile lusts and desires. They don't want it. They don't want the Ten Commandments, for example. They treat the Ten Commandments like old newspaper. Put them aside. We don't need them. We make our own rules. We do what is right in our own eyes. And so they will break their bands asunder, tear it up into two. Tear away the word of God. Reduce it, diminish it. Oh, it has mistakes. God never gave us His word. We sit down there and now let us decide whether these are truly the words of Christ or not. Let us cast our votes. If it is truly the word of God, this will be the color. If we all believe that this is not the word of God, let us all put this color. And then when it comes to the Bible, we say, this is not the word of God, tear it out, cut it out. That's exactly what men are doing today, and these are churchmen. These are not just simply people who do not believe in Christ. You have these people who call themselves Christians. And then they cast away their cross. Not only did they break the word of God, they will throw it as far as possible. If they could, throw it into the deepest ocean. That's what they do. That's how they regard Christ. As a weakling, as a nobody, as someone to be stomped upon like the dust on the ground. Is that how you regard Christ? Who is Christ to you? They just simply disregard Him. They just live their life any way they like with impunity. They don't fear Him at all. They don't care about Him. They just ignore Him. They make terms. They dictate terms on how salvation ought to be, what heaven is like. They just simply push Him aside. The sad part is, many professing Christians have this perspective of Christ. Because that's the perspective that they have of God's Word. You can't separate Christ from God's Word, do you know that? Those who say, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I don't believe His Word. I believe Jesus Christ is perfect, but the Word has mistakes. You can't separate the living Word from the written Word. Because the only way that you know the living Word, is it not through the living Word? If the word, living, the written Word is full of holes, have mistakes here and mistakes there. Your picture, your understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ will never be perfect. That is a very subtle, devious, diabolical way to attack Christ from the back. Oh, Christ is perfect, but the Word has mistakes. That is an attack on the integrity of Christ Himself. If His words have mistake, what does that mean? If you are perfect, does that not include your words are perfect too? Oh, once upon a time, His words were perfect. But now His words are mistake. That is even worse, isn't it? The only way you know that once upon a time His words were perfect, is it not in the fact that today and throughout the ages we still have the perfect Word? That is the true evidence that the Word of God was perfect at the source. Because we have the perfect Word of God today. How can you tell someone that once upon a time the perfect Bible was there? How do you know? Because this teaching is found in a perfect Bible? No, this teaching is found in a Bible with mistakes. Then how do you know that there was once upon a time a perfect Bible, when the Bible that proves, that establishes, that you base upon this view that there was once upon a time a perfect Bible has mistakes? It does not sound very logical, and yet people buy it. People have bought into this lie. Because we have a low view of Christ. You and I may not say it, but sometimes our lives, our attitude, our motives reveal that more often than not, we have a heathenistic perspective of Jesus Christ. We push Him around. We bargain with Him all the time. We give Him our 2 cents, our little crumbs, and then we tell people that we give Him a lot. Because that's how we serve the Lord, isn't it, at times? Drag our feet. We cut corners. Students, when they study, they cheat. They don't give their best. But they make people think, they want people to think that they have given the best. Very much like Ananias and Sapphira. Sold everything that you have, gave half, but let people think that you have given all. It was in the church that it happened. Not outside. Low view of Christ will produce a very, very distorted and a low view of Christian life. We become the boss. Christ is my servant. I tell him what I want, and he must do what I want. Who do you think Christ is? You think Christ is someone who is a weakling that can be pushed around? Just because he did not punish us right now, immediately, doesn't mean that he is weak. It only shows that he is patient. It only shows that he is long-suffering in dealing with each and every one of us. No exception. No exception at all. For this is God's perspective of Christ. Verse 4 to verse 9. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. God is now laughing at the world. How foolish man is. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. That this is the world that God himself has made. We are surrounded by things that are full of design. There must be a designer. But men ignore the design, men ignore the designer, and men make chance their God. And foolish men believe the lies woven by Satan throughout the ages. These are no accidents, because all these came about at the turn of the 20th century. Is that not true? Charles Darwin? German rationalism with their higher criticism and all their reduction and their lower criticism attacking the Bible. And then immediately after the turn of the century, when the Word of God has been so much diminished in the hearts and minds of so many people, then Satan will now rear its ugly head through the charismatic movement. And then in the middle of the 20th century, you have the new evangelical movement that will turn the heart of people around, whereby all they care about is love, love, love at the expense of truth. And charismatic movement, all we care about is experience, experience, experience. Man-centered theology all the time. All these would not have been possible without first diminishing and diluting the Word of God. God did not make man. The Bible has mistakes. Many versions have flooded the market so that man who can't read Hebrew and Greek, we can't read Hebrew and Greek, we need the translations. And so the translations are full of all kinds of errors, diluting the Word of God through these translations. So even if you hold the Word of God, Hebrew, Greek and Aramaic in your hand that is perfect, it will do you no good, you can't read them. And then the ecumenical movement. The icing on the ecumenical cake. It's here to stay. That was 60 years ago, because these were founded in 1948. Both the ecumenical movement as well as the new evangelical movement. The World Council of Churches, 1948. The new evangelical movement, 1948 as well. What is God doing? The Bible says God is laughing. God is laughing. Foolish, puny men. You are so tiny in this world that I have made. And yet you make yourself as if you are God. Why don't you humble yourself? You think that with a little bit of education, with all these man-made accolades, do you know that all your degrees are man-made accolades? Your bachelor's of theology, master's of this, and then you have your doctorate. All these are given by men, you know. You think God sees you as a bachelor, as a master, as a doctorate of this and that? Please, these are man-made. Don't let all this stupidity go to your head. You find confidence in yourself because of the education you have, then you are nothing. You are absolutely nothing. When you take God out of your equation of life, when you have a low view of Jesus Christ, what God is doing is, I am laughing at you from heaven. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know what is derision? God will make you speak unintelligibly. All you are doing is making noise. You're talking nonsense, in other words. That's exactly what is happening in our time, isn't it? men talking nonsense, and the worst thing is they think they are talking brilliant words. Stephen Hawking, they called him what? A brilliant man in his wheelchair? Champion for evolution. Brilliant, high IQ, etc., etc., etc. What comes out of his mouth, what are found in his book, God called them derision, unintelligible rubbish. That's what evolution is. That's what God regards the boasts of men. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and then he will vex them in his sore displeasure. In other words, from God's perspective, God says, you can do what you want right now. But there will come a point in time in your history, in man's history, there will come a day where I will be victorious. And I will show forth my wrath, and I will punish every single sinner who will mock God, who will reject God. God says in Romans 1 very clearly, my creation is all the evidence I need to send every one of you to hell, and you will be without excuse. Creation is not enough to save us, but it is more than enough to condemn us. And so these atheists who erase God from their existence, even though God is speaking to them in a language that everyone understands day and night, through his creation, Psalm 19, he made that clear. And the message, Romans 1, make that clear. You will know that God exists, and this God who exists is a powerful God. And he will show forth his wrath because of the sin that is in your life and in my life if you do not have the Savior. And who is this Savior? Well, verse 6, God revealed him to us. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He will rule. He will reign. He is king. Zion is the name for Jerusalem. And that will be the capital city of the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennium. And at the end of the millennium, there will be a new heaven and new earth. And then God will now give us a brand new Jerusalem. That will be the eternal, final capital city for you and for me who are God's children forever and ever and ever. And Christ Jesus will sit there on the throne, and he will rule and he will reign. Period. And God is not going to ask you, take a vote, let us vote him in or vote him out. This is not going to be democracy. This is going to be theocracy. And when he comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord, whether you like it or not. You will have no choice, but you will prostrate before him. And then he will judge you and sentence all sinners who die in their sin without Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Full stop. That's what this verse says. God is now laughing at us. God has turned the wisdom of man into derision. And foolish man is still ignorant and still full of pride. And God says, my son, he will be king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. What is the decree? The Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Christ will be glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is God's only begotten son, will be glorified, will be magnified. He will be so highly exalted, put up there by God himself. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is God's perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be his decree that he will declare, and it will come to pass because his word has power. His word has power. His words are not like our words, puny. Your word has power only perhaps within your own home as the head of the house. Your word has power only in your company where you might be CEO. You might even be the president or the prime minister of the country. Your word has power only within your little country. That's it. And the strength of the power of your word lies within the country itself. Your country is strong, your word is strong. If the country is weak, your word is weak. And superpowers come, superpowers go. Is that not true? This is our history. Once upon a time, the British Empire was so large that they dared to boast that the sun never set on the British Empire. But today, where are they now? Do we still not learn? Yes, we never learn. And now another superpower has arisen, and we think that that superpower will be eternal. It will never be eternal. The only power that is eternal is Jesus Christ. Where He will sit on the throne, and that throne is given to Him by God, and God is all powerful, and no one can remove Christ from that throne. So who is Christ to you? Still see Him as a weakling? Just because He has not punished us immediately, that does not mean that He's a weakling. He is patient. But understand that His patience and His long-suffering, both of them are limited. It is not infinite. We need to reorder our lives. We need to have the highest view of God's Word and God Himself. Because Jesus Christ is not only your Savior, He is also your Lord. He died for your sins does not mean that He is weaker than you. He died for your sins because He loved you. He was God Himself. He did not have to. He could easily have delivered Himself from the crucifixion. But He did not because He loved you. And now that you say you are a Christian, He is your Lord. He is your Lord means that you do not think a thought without first asking God, Lord, is this the correct thought for me to think? You do not have any motive in your heart that is not constrained by the love for your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you do not go anywhere and do anything without first praying and asking, Lord, is it your will for me to go? Is it for me to change your... Is it for me to love someone? Is it for me to marry this person? All these must come under the Lord Jesus Christ's Lordship. Or else, how can we say He is my Savior without Him being my Lord? You have a low view of Jesus Christ, and that makes you walk on thin ice, because that kind of Christianity you don't find in the Bible. And you call yourself a Christian all you want. If Christ do not consider you as His child, the whole world may consider you as His child. You may find yourself in the record of True Life BP Church because you have gone through the catechism class, you have taken the oath. All these means nothing if Jesus Christ is not truly your Lord and your Savior, and you do not have the biblical view of Christ. Then what makes you think that your salvation is according to the Christ of the Bible? Don't presume. Man's promise, oh, you have a place secure for you in heaven. Based on whose word? Not the word of the pastor. The pastor's word has no power. What he says is only true because the Bible says so, but the Bible says so provided you are truly born again. Because you cannot be unborn. To be truly born again means that you must have heard the proper gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sin, that if you were to die in your own sin, you will end up in hell. That is the only reason for receiving Christ. Not for health, not for wealth reasons. These are unacceptable. This would be another gospel. And because He died for your sin and you are the chief of sinners, and God raised Him up from the dead for your justification, and if you are truly, truly experiencing the birth that God speaks of one who is truly born again, to know that someone has to die for my sin, how can we not surrender our lives to Him? How can we now dictate terms with God? It has to be an unconditional total surrender. For Christ will rule, and God says, my Son have I begotten, and He will sit on my throne. Verse 8 and verse 9 again speaks of Christ who will come as the conquering Messiah when He returns. He is not going to come as a helpless infant anymore. He is not going to be the suffering Messiah the second time. After the suffering of the Messiah, the next will be the conquest of the Messiah. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. You break the word of God. God say, now I will break you. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Crush them. these will be the enemies of Christ. You have a low view of Christ. You are walking on dangerous ground, my friend. Christ is no weakling. He is not someone who is there to sit there twiddling his thumb at your beck and call. You say jump, he jumps. Please don't have such a view of Jesus Christ. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And God says he will own this whole earth. And everyone who is in sin, when he returns, will die and will be cast into the lake of fire. No exception. Doesn't matter whether your father is a pastor or an elder. No exception. Means no exception. Salvation is personal. Each and every one of us must settle this. Who is Christ to you? Is he your Lord and your Savior? Then regard him as such. He is the Son of God. He is the one who will rule and reign. He is the King. He is the Judge. He is the great conqueror. That's how God looked at his Son. And that perspective will never change. Because he will always be the same yesterday, today, and forever. For he is immutable in all his power. And that is Christ. And why would such a powerful God take upon himself the form of a man, even that of a slave or servant, and then to be publicly humiliated, and then to be nailed to the cross, naked, to be mocked at, to be laughed at, because he loved you. Because that was the price that must be paid in order for your sins and my sins to be forgiven, that you and I may have a hope, may have a home in heaven. This is God's perspective of Christ. Don't drag our feet to church for worship. Don't bicker and be so miserly when you give of your offering. Don't bargain with God when God says, keep the Sabbath day holy. And God says, make your life a living sacrifice. Don't bargain. Do it with joy, with gladness, for that is the least that we can do. But it all boils down to who is Christ to us, isn't it? Who is Christ to you? How do you see him? This is how God sees him. Verse 10 to verse 12 is how the psalmist sees Christ. Would you see Christ the same way that he will look at Christ? Because he now described Christ by his life. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. If kings and judges are warned to be wise, how much more simple folks like ourselves? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, that even as you approach him, he may call us friend, he may call us his children, and given us the honor to call him Abba, Father, a term of great endearment. But never approach him on equal terms. You want to rejoice, you rejoice with trembling. The word trembling means fear as well. But this time the fear that is demonstrated by an external shaking of the entire body. The fear that is mentioned there in the first part of verse 11 speaks of the fear that is in the heart. Serve the Lord with fear because he knows. Have you ever wondered why God would want to accept your service? These hands of ours, before we were saved. These hands have committed so many sins. This tongue of ours has spoken so many evil words. Why would God accept your words of praise, your hymns of praise that come from the same tongue, the same mouth, that had done so many evil things? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why would God receive your words of praise and thanksgiving? We are so unworthy. These hands have been stained by sin for so long. And then now God says, you serve me. As simple even as giving someone a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, you will not lose your reward. He wants to receive our service. These feet of ours have gone to so many evil places. And sadly, we still go to some of these places. And then we come to church. And then we go on mission trip. And then we say we are serving the Lord. And our feet are shod with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are they really? Serve Him with fear. Because when we serve Him with fear, we will not want to sin against Him. Because that's what the fear of God will do. It will restrain us from sinning. It will contain us. It will keep us. Don't tear the word of God asunder and cast the word of God far away. Obey the word of God and serve Him with fear. And then rejoice also with fear and trembling. Don't just simply think that, oh, you just simply rejoice with God and God will be happy to accept. God will not accept your hymns of praise and thanksgiving if you regard iniquity in your heart. Even your prayers will not be heard by God. What makes us think that your singing will be heard by God? If you have not been living a life of holiness from Monday to Saturday, and you come to church on Sunday, you think God is impressed? We are mocking Him. We think that God cannot see. We think that Christ is blind. He doesn't know what I'm doing on Monday to Saturday. He only knows what I do on Sunday because Sunday is the time when He comes into our midst. Because the Christians are gathered together, so He is in our midst. God doesn't know Monday to Saturday. I'm playing the fool. He doesn't know. And so when I sing hymns of praise and all these wonderful words of praise, wonderful words, right? O Lord of hosts, how lovely Thy tabernacles are. Really lovely? For them my heart is yearning. You really yearning? You really yearn for the tabernacle of God? You really yearn to be in heaven? You sure? Monday to Saturday we yearn for many material things, but for heaven? In banishment afar my soul is longing, fainting Thy sacred courts to see. Where? We drag our feet to church? We don't feel like attending fellowship groups, and we are more comfortable in a club drinking beer with our buddies than to come for Christian fellowship. Church camp, oh, never attend, taboo. Church camp is a foretaste of heaven. Is that not true? Those who have attended church camp before, all you do is listen to God's word and then you study God's word. You don't have to worry about your food. Wake up in the morning, breakfast spread all there for you. You don't have to worry about washing dishes. And then after that, you go for your study of God's word. After you finish study God's word, you come out of the hall and the sanctuary. Hey, lunch all ready for you. The food there again, brand new spread again. Right? And then after you finish eating, you just sit there, chit-chat, talk, have Christian fellowship, and then leave everything there. Someone will clean it up. Then you go for your fellowship and your afternoon fellowship. Then you have your shower, everything. You come back. Another big spread, dinner again. Wonderful, isn't it? Christian fellowship, study God's word, food all prepared. And the next day, the same thing again. Isn't it a foretaste of heaven? Christian fellowship, study God's word, just eat. No need to wash dishes, just eat and enjoy. Amongst Christians. But many of us are never go to church camp. Not interested. Play golf, yeah, very interested. Every time, make sure we wake up 5 a.m. to beat all the traffic, play a round of golf, then we shower, then we go to work. A ritual. Fly here, fly there, play golf in this country, play golf in that country, no problem. We love this world. What is it? My soul is longing and fainting Thy sacred courts to see. Don't think so. Maybe you should change it and not sacred courts to see. Should change it. My soul is longing and fainting the world's theaters to see. My heart and my flesh are not crying for the living God. My heart and my flesh are crying for more material things. Because we have a low view of Christ. We don't serve Him as we ought. We mock Him. We don't rejoice with trembling. We just simply rejoice without thinking. And God doesn't seem to care. God doesn't seem to know. And then we just let week by week go by without any searching of our soul, and we think that all is well with my soul. Is it really? It all boils down to who is Christ to us, isn't it? A low view of Christ, a low view of Christianity, and therefore a low view of Christian living. And that is what we are seeing in our society. Let it not be true in your life. Kiss the Son. If you have a Roman Catholic Bible, they will change it to kiss His feet. That's why you find in many of these practices, kissing the feet of the statue of Christ or the idols of Christ in many of these churches. Because of verse 12, they change it, instead of kissing the Son, which is the greeting in those days, how you greet one another. Kiss the Son, that means give Him due honor, respect, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled, but even a little. You and I can consistently perish. Your life and my life, we are not. It's not in our hands, you know. You think you are strong and healthy? You will live a ripe old age of 70 and 80 years old with all the vitamins you take in and with all the hours of gym that you do? You think you are strong and healthy? You'll live forever, at least guaranteed 70 to 80 years? You better go back and check your birth cert whether there is a stamp that guarantees 70, 80 years. I don't think so. Your life and my life is in God's hand. If God just simply show a little bit of wrath upon your life and my life, we are gone. We are gone. You can go to sleep and you won't wake up. You think God is a respecter of age and health and youthfulness? When it comes to time to come home, you go home. Time to die, you die. Every day you have on this earth is a gift from the Lord. And if you are still outside Christ, every day is a day that God shows His patience and His long-suffering toward you. But rest assured, one day the long-suffering and the patience of God will come to an end. And then you will have to give an account of how you have wasted all your days. Instead of turning to Christ, you continue to reject Him and you continue to hold on to your vain, heathen perspective of Christ. That He is just someone I can just kick around like a football. Christ is God. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings, and He will rule. He will reign. And therefore, God says, I will regard all who trust me as someone who is blessed. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. And so now the question is yours to answer. Who is Christ to you? If He is the Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He will rule one day, and He will punish all those who are sinners without the Savior as their advocate, they will die. But those who trust in Him, God says, you are blessed. Not you will be blessed, you are blessed right now. Instantaneously, you are blessed. And if you are blessed, live as someone who is truly blessed. Don't be like a dog that will go back to its own vomit. Don't have a love for the things of the world. Have a longing and a thirst and a love for the things that are eternal, for God Himself. Why? Because you know who Jesus Christ is in your heart. So the question, who is Christ to you? No one can answer that for you. You have to answer it yourself. If He is your Lord and your Savior, then fear Him. Serve Him. Love Him. Trust Him. Live for Him. That is the least that we can do. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us of all our sins, O Lord. May Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction and chastise us, O Lord, for we have lived a life that is not in accordance to Thy holy will. For we have done that which is right in our own eyes, instead of that which is according to Holy Scriptures. May Thou be merciful to, O Lord, to sanctify Thy people with Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. Turn our lives around, O Lord, that we may walk the straight and narrow path, by the way that we are motivated in our hearts, constrained by the love of our Savior, by the way that we think, to think godly thoughts according to Scriptures, and by the way that we live, a life that is circumspect, that is temperate, that is holy, that will bring glory and honor to thy holy name and blessing to everyone whom you will bring into our lives. May this be true of everyone, O Lord, in True Life BP Church, especially in the lives of all the leaders, that their lives will be exemplary and their conduct will bring glory and honor to thy holy name. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.